informed security source says there won't be any negotiations between Iran and the United States until Washington lifts all its unilateral sanctions. Yemen's Ansarullah movement says it has downed a reconnaissance plane belonging to the Saudi Air Force. Support for German Chancellor Angela Merkel's conservatives hits a one-year low due to growing anger over the country's coronavirus crisis management. And welcome live from Tehran. You've tuned into the World News. I'm Marzia Hashemi. Thanks so much for being with us. Well, an informed security source says that Iran has no plan to hold talks with the United States until Washington lifts all sanctions it unilaterally imposed on Tehran. The source said the highest level at Iran's chain of command has rejected any gradual negotiations unless Washington corrects its past mistakes. The source added that the West has misinterpreted the latest remarks by Iran's president and foreign minister. That's after the top Iranian diplomat said his country would be ready to take compensatory measures after the removal of U.S. restrictions. President Hassan Rouhani also said the 2015 nuclear deal will be reactivated once the U.S. removes sanctions. He said Iran is the only party that has paid for keeping the deal alive so far. The Chinese foreign minister has called on the U.S. to remove its, quote, unjustifiable sanctions on Iran as quickly as possible in order to save the 2015 nuclear deal.
Now that the U.S. administration has expressed willingness to return to the JCPOA, we hope the U.S. side will demonstrate its sincerity and take actions as quickly as possible, including removing the unjustifiable sanctions and the long-arm jurisdiction on third-party entities and individuals.
Wang also criticized the U.S. for its unilateral withdrawal from the agreement in 2018 and its maximum pressure campaign against Iran. He said the U.S. actions have led to a renewed escalation of tensions in the region. The top Chinese diplomat also called on Iran to resume full compliance with the agreement. Iran began scaling back its nuclear deal commitments 1 year after the former U.S. administration left the multilateral accord. Tehran cited the failure of European signatories to the deal in fulfilling their commitments. The current U.S. administration says it will rejoin the deal once Iran returns to full compliance. Tehran, however, says the U.S. must remove its sanctions before Iran rolls back its remedial measures. Iran's capital, Tehran, has hosted national tech firms from across the country at an exhibition that seeks to showcase the latest high-tech products that are made indigenously. This as the country seeks to boost domestic production to offset the impact of U.S. sanctions on its economy. Yusuf Jalali reports.
This place is all about turning innovative ideas into practice. Towards Stars is the title of this exhibition, which puts on display the latest technologies that are made in Iran. A whole range of high-tech products, from mapping drones to smart medical equipment, are showcased here. Commander of the Islamic Revolution Guards Corps, Major General Hossein Salami, hailed the Iranian tech companies for helping to keep the national industries afloat amid foreign pressures.
In spite of the unilateral sanctions on our country, we have been able to serve our needs by tapping into our domestic resources and young minds. Technological development builds power and makes us independent from foreign powers. When a nation is independent, no other country can exert pressure on it.
The event was inspired by remarks made by leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, in August last year, where he put emphasis on the need to focus on science-based production and avoid exporting raw material and bulk goods, such as saffron. Given the fact that Iran produces 90% of the world's saffron, this Iranian producer has launched the so-called OSEC. It might sound music to the ears, since it rhymes with OPEC. Only the letter S stands for saffron. The Organization of Saffron Exporting Countries now is an established entity comprising 10 member states, with the goal to organize the global market.
The idea to set up the OSEC was driven by the fact that Iran, which has OSEC, is the hub of saffron production. But when it comes to exports, we are lagging behind. So OSEC seeks to organize the global market, not only for saffron, but with regards to caraway and caviar.
Well, there's a growing focus in Iran on commercializing indigenous products. This medical firm says the issue of marketing is still an alien word when it comes to Iranian-made products. But it says that's what it does.
Our company offers medical services in Iraq, Indonesia, and Afghanistan using Iranian-made equipment like hemodialysis systems and central water purification systems. In fact, we do the marketing job for Iranian manufacturers of medical equipment and offer the related services for our clients. We are working to find clients in more countries.
Iran has recently been trying to make a shift from an oil-based economy to other sources of income. The major drive behind such a move is to shield the economy from the ups and downs of oil prices. In recent years, such a shift is more vital, since Iran's crude sales have slashed as a result of U.S.'s unilateral sanctions against Iran.
This event comes as Iran is already rewiring its economy based on domestic production. This is significant given the fact that U.S. sanctions against Iran have denied the country access to foreign trade. But Tehran regards the restrictions as a blessing in disguise, saying self-sufficiency is the fruit of sanctions. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Well, the Yemeni military says it has shot down a reconnaissance plane belonging to the Saudi Air Force. Army spokesman Yahya Saadi said the plane was hit over Jaf province with a missile which was used for the first time. Now, this is the latest retaliatory attack by the Yemen military in response to Saudi Arabia's deadly aggression against the impoverished nation. Earlier on Sunday, Saudi warplanes targeted areas in the capital Sana'a and some other regions in Yemen. There are no reports of possible casualties. The Saudi war in Yemen, which began in March of 2015, has killed tens of thousands of people, many of them women and children. Saudi Arabia has also maintained an all-out blockade on Yemen, hampering even the humanitarian aid there. Abdul Latif al-Rashali says the plane that was downed by the Yemeni military was very sophisticated. He says this shows that the army has boosted its air defense capabilities in the face of Saudi attacks.
The Yemeni army's air defenses had successfully shot down a combat turbulence belonging to the Saudi-led coalition, to the Saudi forces actually. It's Turkish-made. It was above the Al-Mazariq directorate in Al-Jawf governorate, carrying out aggressive missions against the Yemeni people. It's not the first time that the Yemeni army targets this kind of a drone successfully. It's been many times. This drone is very sophisticated, so this is an indicate of the Yemeni army's improved capabilities regarding air defense. The Saudi coalition had launched several airstrikes today in Sana'a, so this comes as a response to these hostile acts by the Saudi-led coalition.
Well, Pope Francis has denounced religious fanaticism as he visits parts of northern Iraq previously held by the Daesh Takfiri terrorists. Among the ruins of the city of Mosul on his last full day in Iraq, the Pope said that those who pervert the name of God to pursue paths of murder and destruction could never silence hope. He said fraternity is more durable than fratricide and peace is more powerful than war. The Daesh terrorist group ravaged northern Iraq from 2014 to 2017, killing anyone from any religion and ethnicity standing in their way. Pope Francis also held a large mass in a sports stadium in Kurdistan regional capital of Erbil. The pontiff began the first ever papal visit to Iraq on Friday. He has met with Iraq's top Shia cleric, Grand Ayatollah Ali Sistani. Well, Palestinian inmates in Israeli jails say they will adopt a set of measures, including partial hunger strike, to voice their protests against growing aggression by Israeli prison officials. Now, this came after Israel threatened to intensify its punitive measures against Palestinian prisoners amid the global outbreak of the coronavirus pandemic. Mona Kandu reports.
Hundreds of Palestinian prisoners held in the Israeli military jail of Ofer declared a set of measures, including a partial hunger strike, to protest excessive repression and assaults of the Israeli prison service that have been escalating dramatically. According to Palestinian Prisoners Club Association, prisoners in Ofer jail have been subjected to harassment and repression, intensive provocative cell searches, and repeated raids on prisoners' rooms, especially at night. Prisoners have also been suffering from transfers from one prison to another, in addition to deliberate medical negligence.
Israeli measures are illegal, and they are carried out against the prisoners in Ofer every day. That's why we say what goes on in Israeli jails amounts to a crime against the prisoners. Today, the prisoners are suffering from medical negligence. We hold Israeli regime responsible for the consequences of these actions.
Talks have been held between prisoners and the Israel Prison Service. However, they have failed to meet the inmates' key demands. Thus, the prisoners will even escalate their protest measures within the coming days. Palestinian prisoners have been trying to resist the crackdown through all possible means, including boycotting military courts and going on hunger strikes.
Hunger strikes are almost the only means which the inmates have at hand to put pressure on Israeli authorities. Israel knows very well that the prisoners are able to achieve victory through their hunger strike and protest action as they did in the past.
Human rights organizations say Israel continues to violate all rights and freedoms granted to prisoners by the Fourth Geneva Convention and international laws. Today, over 4,500 Palestinians are languishing in a number of Israeli jails, according to Palestinian reports. Palestinian inmates have been subjected to systematic torture all through the years of Israel's occupation of the Palestinian territories. Those prisoners are behind bars in the first place for defying the Israeli occupation in all its forms. Mona Kandil, occupied Ramallah.
Well, a new poll suggests support for German Chancellor Angela Merkel's party and its ally group is at a one-year low as the country reels from the coronavirus pandemic. The survey conducted for Bild newspaper shows the approval of the Christian Democratic Union and its Bavarian sister CSU has fallen to 32%. The paper attributes the drop in the center-right bloc's popularity to the pandemic. The poll comes just a week before two important regional parliamentary elections. Germany's coronavirus cases have surpassed 2.5 million after the country reported over 8,100 new infections. The Central European country has also reported some 72,000 deaths so far. The German government has come under fire for its slow vaccination program. And now to France, which has extended weekend lockdowns to its northern parts as the country is struggling to contain its coronavirus outbreak. Well, the measure now puts more than 2 million people across France under the weekend restrictions. The pandemic has killed 88,300 people across France, one of the highest death tolls in Europe. In some countries, COVID restrictions brought people to the streets. In Austria's capital, protesters demanded the resignation of Chancellor Sebastian Kurz. Many of them did not wear masks or observe social distancing. In Sweden, people rallied in the capital in defiance of a government ban on large gatherings. Six police officers were injured in scuffles with protesters. And now to Myanmar, where major trade unions have called for an extended nationwide strike starting on Monday in the latest attempt to stop the military coup. Now, the walkout is backed by 9 labor organizations. They say the aim of the strike is to cause full and extended shutdown of the country's economy to reverse the seizure of power by the military. The army took over the elected government on February the 1st and detained civilian officials, including the de facto leader, Aung San Suu Kyi. Protests have been ongoing since then. Well, the controversial intra-Afghan talks in the Qatari capital, Doha, is reaching its final days, but so far it has failed to even reduce the level of violence in Afghanistan. In such circumstances, the U.S. is calling for the creation of an interim government. Well, to avoid such a scenario, the Afghan president has agreed to hold an early election.
It's been almost 6 months since the first intra-Afghan talks in the Qatari capital Doha, but so far no viable agreement has been reached. The situation in Afghanistan has now become so complicated that the Afghan president is agreeing to hold an early election.
We stand ready to discuss holding free, fair, and inclusive elections under the auspices of the international community. We can also talk about the date of the elections and reach a conclusion.
Ashraf Ghani, however, strongly rejected a U.S. plan to form an interim government. The Afghan president said the only legitimate way to gain political power in Afghanistan is through elections.
Any institution can write a fiction on a piece of paper and suggest a solution for Afghanistan. These papers have been written in the past and will be written in the future. Our guarantee is our constitution.
President Ghani's comments came after calls for forming an interim government in Afghanistan increased in the past couple of months. This is why the U.S. Special Representative Zalmay Khalilzad met some top prominent political leaders, tribal elders and other influential figures during his recent visit to Kabul. The meetings soon faced mixed reactions. Many here say the main agenda of Khalilzad is to convince the Afghan president to accept an interim government and hold another round of talks in Turkish capital Ankara. While the Afghan government brands the establishment of any interim government as the death of democracy in Afghanistan, President Ghani's yes to an early election is considered as a green light for the Taliban to join a democratic process in order to gain power. Now, only time will tell whether or not the Taliban, the Afghan government and the U.S. can make a comprehensive agreement or not. Sayed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Well, Pakistan's Prime Minister Imran Khan has been able to secure the backing of Parliament after his government suffered a shocking defeat during the recent Senate elections. 178 members voted in his favor, six more than required for him to remain the country's Prime Minister. Kamran Yusuf reports.
A sigh of relief for the Pakistani Prime Minister. The country's National Assembly reposed trust in Prime Minister Imran Khan in a vote of confidence. Prime Minister Khan himself sought the vote of confidence from the National Assembly after the government-backed candidate lost to an opposition leader in a Senate election. The defeat of the country's finance minister had raised questions whether the government commanded majority of the parliament. After winning the vote of confidence, Prime Minister Khan made it clear that he would not give any relief to opposition leaders facing corruption cases.
Mr. Zardari has been proven corrupt. He is known as Mr. 10%. On the other hand, Nawaz Sharif, after plundering the national wealth, has fled abroad. I will not give them any amnesty, come what may.
While inside the parliament, members were congratulating the Prime Minister, outside, government and opposition members were clashing with each other. The ruling party workers attacked the senior opposition leaders when they were holding press conference. Opposition parties condemned the violence. But Prime Minister Khan's supporters were jubilant for his success. While Khan's supporters defend his performance, opposition thinks the country's economic situation has deteriorated under the current government.
Prime Minister Imran Khan may have won the vote of confidence from the parliament, but observers believe his trouble is far from over. Amid economic and other challenges, major opposition parties are planning to march towards the capital later this month to seek his ouster. Kamran Yusuf, Islamabad.
And with that brings us to the end of this World News edition right here. Thanks so much for staying tuned.
Bustle of life. The sound of living. Only sound will endure.
Hello.
IRIB English Radio.
the limelight.
Unbeknownst to many Americans, the U.S. military and its allies are engaged in bombing and killing people in other countries on a daily basis, says media Benjamin Ryder in an article published under the heading Trump and Biden's Secret Bombing Wars. Stay tuned for the details, please. On February 25th, U.S. President Joe Biden ordered U.S. Air Forces to drop seven 500-pound bombs on Iraqi resistance forces in Syria, reportedly killing 22 people. The Western media reported the U.S. airstrike as an isolated and exceptional incident, and there has been significant blowback from the U.S. public, Congress, and the world community, condemning the strikes as illegal and a dangerous escalation of yet another conflict in the West Asia region. But, unbeknownst to many Americans, the U.S. military and its allies are engaged in bombing and killing people in other countries on a daily basis. The U.S. and its allies have dropped more than 326,000 bombs and missiles on people in other countries since 2001, including over 152,000 in Iraq and Syria. That's an average of 46 bombs and missiles per day, day in and day out, year in, year out, for nearly 20 years. In 2019, the last year for which we have fairly complete records, the average was 42 bombs and missiles per day, including 20 per day in Afghanistan alone. So if those seven 500-pound bombs were the only bombs the U.S. and its allies dropped on February 25th, it would have been an unusually quiet day for U.S. and allied air forces and for their enemies and victims on the ground, compared to an average day in 2019 or most of the past 20 years. On the other hand, if the unrelenting U.S. air assault on countries across the West Asia region finally began to diminish over the past year, this bombing may have been an unusual spike in violence. But which of these was it, and how would we know? Americans don't know because their government don't want them to. From January 24 until February 2020, the U.S. military kept track of how many bombs and missiles it dropped on Afghanistan, Iraq, and Syria, and published those figures in regular monthly air power summaries, which were readily available to journalists and the public. But in March 2020, the Trump administration abruptly stopped publishing U.S. air power summaries, and the Biden administration has so far not published any either. As with human casualties and mass destruction that these hundreds of thousands of airstrikes cause, the U.S. and international media only report on a tiny fraction of them. Without regular U.S. air power summaries, comprehensive databases of airstrikes in other war zones, and serious mortality studies in countries involved, the American public and the world are left almost completely in the dark about the death and destruction of U.S. leaders keep wrecking in American people's name. The disappearance of air power summaries has made it impossible to get a clear picture of the current scale of U.S. airstrikes. Here are up-to-date figures on U.S. and allied airstrikes from 2001 to the present, highlighting the secrecy in which they have abruptly been shrouded for the past year. These figures are based on U.S. air power summaries for Afghanistan, Iraq, and Syria. The Bureau of Investigative Journalism count of drone strikes in Pakistan, Somalia, and Yemen. The Yemen Data Project's count of Saudi-led airstrikes in Yemen. The New America Foundation's database of foreign airstrikes in Libya and other published statistics. Figures for 2021 are only through January. There are several categories of airstrikes that are not included in this table, meaning that the true numbers of airstrikes are certainly higher. These include helicopter strikes. Military Times published an article in February 2017 titled "The U.S. Military's Stats on Deadly Airstrikes Are Wrong. Thousands have gone unreported." The largest pool of airstrikes not included in U.S. air power summaries are strikes by attack helicopters. The U.S. Army told the authors its helicopters had conducted 456 otherwise unreported airstrikes in Afghanistan in 2016. The authors explained that the non-reporting of helicopter strikes has been consistent throughout the post-9/11 wars, and they still did not know how many actual missiles were fired in those 456 attacks in Afghanistan in the 1 year they investigated. AC-130 gunships. The airstrike that destroyed the Doctors Without Borders hospital in Kunduz, Afghanistan in 2015 was not conducted with bombs or missiles, but a Lockheed Boeing AC-130 gunship. These missions of mass destruction, usually manned by U.S. Air Force Special Operations Forces, are designed to circle a target on the ground, pouring howitzer shells and cannon fire into it, often until it is completely destroyed. The U.S. has used AC-130s in Afghanistan, Iraq, Libya, Somalia, and Syria. Stratifying runs. U.S. air power summaries for 2004 to 2007 included a note that their tally of strikes with munitions dropped does not include 20mm and 30mm cannon or rockets. But the 30mm cannons on A-10 Warthogs and other ground attack planes are powerful weapons originally designed to destroy Soviet tanks. A-10s fire 65 depleted uranium shells per second to blanket an area with deadly and indiscriminate fire, but that does not count as a weapons release in U.S. air power summaries. Counterinsurgency and counterterrorism operations in other parts of the world. The United States of America formed a military coalition with 11 West African countries in 2005, and now has a drone base in Niger. But we have not found a database of U.S. and allied airstrikes in that region, or in the Philippines, Latin America, or elsewhere. It was clearly no coincidence that Trump stopped publishing air power summaries right after the February 2020 U.S. withdrawal agreement with the Taliban, reinforcing the false impression that the war in Afghanistan was over. In fact, the U.S. bombing resumed after only an 11-day pause. As the table shows, 2018 and 2019 were back-to-back record years for U.S. airstrikes in Afghanistan. But how about 2020? Without the official records, we don't know whether the withdrawal agreement led to a serious reduction in airstrikes or not. President Biden has foolishly tried to use airstrikes in Syria as leverage with Iran, instead of simply rejoining the Iran nuclear agreement as he promised during the election campaign. Biden is likewise trailing along in Trump's footsteps by shrouding U.S. airstrikes in the secrecy that Trump used to obscure his failure to end the endless wars. It is entirely possible that the highly publicized February 25th airstrikes like Trump's April 2017 missile strikes on Syria, were a diversion from much heavier but largely unreported U.S. bombing already underway elsewhere. In that case, the frightful destruction of Mosul, Iraq's former second city. The only way that Biden can reassure the American public that he is not using Trump's wall of secrecy to continue America's devastating air wars, notably in Afghanistan, is to end this secrecy now and resume the publication of complete and accurate U.S. air power summaries. Biden cannot restore the world's respect for American leadership or the American public's support for U.S. foreign policy by piling more lies, secrets, and atrocities on top of those he has inherited. If he keeps trying to do so, he might well find himself following in Trump's footsteps in yet another way. As the failed one-term president of a destructive and declining empire.
Spiritual message of Islam.
His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. If we all open our eyes to see, he is all that we need right now. And we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-Aliyy al-Azim. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين أجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف وجعلنا من أعوانه وأنصاره. Since this is month of Rajab, therefore I today talk about one of the du'as of the month of Rajab. As you know, the late Sheikh Abbas Qumi in Mafatih al-Jinan mentions some of the du'as which are recommended by the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam to be recited in the month of Rajab. One of these du'as is the third one, which he quotes from Al-Misbah al-Kaf Amir by Shaykh. According to Shaykh Rabba al-Mu'allab ibn Khunais and al-Sadiq alayhi salam. Mu'allab ibn Khunais narrates from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam that he said, قُلْ فِي رَجَبْ. In the whole month of Rajab, because one of the du'as, for example, is for the beginning of the month of Rajab, but this is for the whole month of Rajab, we should say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allahumma inni as'aluka sabra shakirina lak wa amal al khaifina mink wa yaqeen al abidina lak, and goes on, and inshallah we will gradually reflect on this dua. This is a very short dua, only few lines, but very deep, and one who reads this dua with reflection can never forget this dua. very deep and very profound. Just the first line, I think, has everything that we need. Oh Allah, I ask you to grant me the patience of the people who are thankful. You know that patience is very important. In our hadith, we have great emphasis on patience, to the extent that we read As-sabru min al-iman bi manzilat al-ra's min al-jasad. The relation between patience and faith is the relation of head and body. You cannot have a body without head. You can have a body without hand or leg, without, for example, even, I don't know, maybe some parts like kidney. You can have a person whose kidneys don't work at all or are removed still with the use of some machine. You can keep him alive. Even temporarily, you can remove the heart and use a machine to keep body functioning, but not without head. Indeed, head is so important that when they want to count people, they count according to head. So faith has such position. You cannot have faith without patience. And as you know, in our hadith, patience is divided into three groups, three types. We have as-sabru ala ta'ah, patience with respect to acts of obedience, patience with respect to performing and carrying out our responsibilities, in the sense of being able to resist against temptations, against the desire of our soul, and do what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants. This is not very easy, especially for the beginners. It's very difficult, and it needs sometimes a struggle. Then, as-sabru an al-ma'siyah, patience with respect to sinful actions. In the same way that sometimes we don't like to do acts of piety, sometimes we like to do acts of impiety. There's a desire for committing sins, again, especially in the beginner. The beginning is very difficult because still there are temptations, there is attachment to dunya, so it's very difficult to refrain from sins.
His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. Down this road that holds all the answers. Open your heart to something greater. His holy book speaks pure and true. Always tells us what we must do. His last prophet was sent as a guide, an example by which we abide. There is salvation for those who seek to find the one and only source of peace and understanding of why we are here, who created us, who we must fear. So what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
And then, as-sabru ala al-musibah, after patience with respect to obedience, patience with respect to refraining from haram, patience with respect to suffering and tragedies, calamities. And this has no end. Islamic obligatory acts are very clear. How many wajibat we have, we know. How many types of sins we have, we know. But how many types of suffering can happen to you, no one knows. Maybe every day a new type of suffering. And some of them never stop. Some of them you have to struggle with for rest of your life. So this is very difficult. And if someone manages to have all the three types of patience, then he has secured his iman. He has protected his iman. Shaitan has no way to attack him. Therefore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised a very exceptional reward for the patient. Those who are patient, the reward is very exceptional. إِنَّمَا يُوَفَّى الصَّابِرُونَ أَجْرَهُمْ بِغَيْرِ حِسَابٍ. Allah will reward them without any measure. It's not 1,000 times more or 1 million times more, it's without measure. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us, as we are taught here in this dua, all the good things in dunya, inshallah, and all the good things in akhirah, and inshallah to keep us away, and to keep us, all our brothers and sisters, and all people of goodwill in dunya, far from anything bad and unpleasant and dislike in dunya and akhirah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us what He knows He has. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us, not because we are good people, not because we deserve. No, just because He is so generous, He is so kind, so merciful, that He gives to His servants without expectation. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive all our sins and to keep us far from His punishment, inshallah. May Allah, inshallah, bring peace and prosperity to people of the world by, inshallah, quick reappearance of Imam Zaman. Ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif. May Allah make our Imam Zaman, inshallah, happy and pleased with us. May Allah give us tawfiq to serve our Imam Zaman before and after he comes. May Allah forgive all the marhumin, especially those who belong to the brothers and sisters here, our parents, our foreparents, our teachers, our ulama, our marajah, the late Imam Khomeini. May Allah send his rahmah to all of them and enable them to be with Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. May Allah heal all the brothers and sisters who are ill. And may Allah make the last moment of our life the best moment of our life. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillah rabbil alamin.
فرش التراب يضمني وهو غطائي حول الرمال تلفني بل من ورائي واللحد يحكي ظلمة فيها ابتلائي والنور خاط كتابه أنسي
IRIB English Radio. please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
In 2020, the United Nations Office for Coordination of Humanitarian Efforts in the Occupied Palestinian Territory recorded 772 incidents of settler violence. So far, in 2021, the OCHA has reported 152 acts of settler violence. The violence includes attacks against Palestinians and damage to their properties, such as uprooting agriculture, setting fire to crops, denying Palestinians access to their natural resources, vandalizing buildings with racist slogans, pelting moving vehicles with rocks, and establishing caravans in order to expand settlements. Dear listeners, this was part of an article written by Jessica Boxbaum, writer. This article is published under the heading, Emboldened by Trump and Netanyahu, Settler Terrorism is Spiking. Here's more. On the night of January 28, Alaa Sawafte was driving back with his family to Tubas from Ramallah in the occupied West Bank when his car was attacked by around 30 Israeli settlers. The Israelis from the nearby settlement of Beit El smashed the car windows, opened the doors, and struck his 3-year-old son's face with a rock, leaving him with a scar on his forehead. Sawafte's family was supposed to be celebrating his son's birthday, but instead the family spent the night in a hospital. Settler violence is a daily reality for Palestinians living in the West Bank, but in recent months the attacks have increased in severity and frequency. In 2020, the United Nations Office for Coordination of Humanitarian Affairs in the Occupied Palestinian Territory, OCHA, recorded 772 incidents of settler violence. So far, in 2021, the OCHA has reported 152 acts of settler violence. The violence includes attacks against Palestinians and damage to their properties, such as uprooting agriculture, setting fire to crops, denying Palestinians access to their natural resources, vandalizing buildings with racist slogans, pelting moving vehicles with rocks, and establishing caravans in order to expand settlements. Physical attacks against Palestinians include live fire, beatings, and stone throwing. Human rights organization B'Tselem has also recorded a sharp rise in settler attacks since December, documenting 73 incidents from mid-December to mid-February. The 16-year-old was killed by the Zionist regime police during a car chase after he was suspected of throwing stones at Palestinians. The attacks are partially driven by the ideology that every attack on settler interests should draw a response, Palestinian human rights organization Al-Haq said in a January report on settler violence. Accordingly, when the Israeli occupation forces attempt to impose restrictions on settlement construction and or expansion for the affected settlers, Palestinians ought to pay an additional price. Whenever we see restrictions by the Zionist regime, we do observe a spike and an intensification in settler attacks. Asil Al-Bajil, legal researcher and advocacy officer at Al-Haq, said, adding, this policy of price tag is part and parcel of the Zionist settler colonial regime, which is facilitated by the regime when they are not enforcing the law to prosecute and investigate these attacks. While Israelis were celebrating the Jewish holiday of Purim last week, Palestinians remembered the anniversary of Ibrahimi Mosque massacre. On February 25, 1994, American-Israeli settler Baruch Goldstein stormed Hebron's Ibrahimi Mosque, killing 29 worshippers. For Palestinian activist and founder of Youth Against Settlements, Esau Amro, Netanyahu's political move takes Israel's culture of impunity to another level. It's a signal for the Israeli youth and the new generation that by violence, by aggression, by extremism, by terror, you can reach the Knesset. Amro said, impunity for any kind of violence may encourage settlers to repeat the Ibrahimi massacre somewhere else, unquote. Settlers are rarely, if ever, held accountable for the violence they commit. According to Israeli human rights organization Yesh Din, 91% of investigations into the Zionist regime crimes against Palestinians are closed without an indictment. Savofte, whose family now suffers from post-traumatic stress as a result of settler attack in January, understands this firsthand. Despite having photos and videos of the attack, he was told by the Zionist regime authorities that charges couldn't be filed because there wasn't evidence. And Amro, who has been attacked by settlers multiple times and even filed 3 complaints in the last year, has yet to see a settler arrested. Even worse, Beth Salem indicates that the Zionist regime forces are often complicit or directly involved in attacks against Palestinians. In many cases, Israeli security forces are present and do nothing to protect the Palestinians who are being attacked and sometimes even participate in the violence toward them. Beth Salem spokesperson Amit Gilad said, so the lack of law enforcement following up with these violent incidents, of course, green lights the continuation of these events. Donald Trump's rhetoric incited white supremacists to such an extreme that his presidency ended with a riot at the Capitol, spurred by Trump's own words. But the former president's language and actions didn't just influence racists in the United States of America. For Amro, it's not just the Zionist regime that's fostering a climate of tolerance toward terrorism. He emphasized that the previous American administration as well has helped provoke settler attacks against Palestinians. The settlers told me many times that they are backed up by Trump, Amro said. I saw a lot of settlers be proud of attacking Palestinians, be open about annexation and apartheid. All of this behavior came out during the Trump administration, he said. According to a recent report from West Bank Jewish population stats, the settler population in the West Bank grew at a higher rate under Trump, increasing by 13% since 2017, when Trump took office. Settlement watchdog group Peace Now reported settlement construction and infrastructure serving the settlements also increased during Trump's term. From 2017 to 2021, 11,815 tenders for settlement construction were issued and 33,756 housing units were promoted in the settlements. For comparison, 10,331 housing units were promoted in the settlements between 2013 to 2016. Trump's reversal of a standard American policy on the Zionist regime settlements allowed the settlement movement to grow unchecked. Under his administration, settlements were no longer considered illegal. U.S. exports of settlement goods were labeled as made in Israel, and his peace plan included the Zionist regime annexation of the West Bank. However, the Zionist regime failure to annex the West Bank over the summer may also be contributing to a rise in settler violence. Amro explained the settlers wanted to create facts on the ground because the annexation plan was not successful in theory. So they are trying to do it in practice by making life for the Palestinians harder. So they leave these areas and then the settlers can confiscate the Palestinian land and build more settlements. But whether it's a Republican or Democratic president in the White House, human rights groups stress that the real issue is that settler violence is supported by the Zionist regime. The attacks may dip or spike over the years, but the violence remains ongoing. Betzalel Gilad summed it up. From our perspective, what's more important is the fact that the conditions are set for these violent outbursts to occur again and again, and that even if there isn't a peak, as there has been in recent weeks, settler violence is one of the most fundamental facts of life in the West Bank for Palestinians. This is state policy. It's sanctioned by the state and backed by the state.
Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. This is IRIB English Radio.